Testing, 1, 2, 3. We're in January 4th, 1998. James 2, verses 14 to 26. Testing, 1, 2, 3. I'd like to begin the new year by again welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And hope the past year's been filled with many spiritual blessings for you, and pray also that the new year will be the same. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life. We're in God's country today in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 2, and we're going to be taking some thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives us from the last verses of the chapter, verses 14 through 26. And I guess to kind of kick things off, I remember a survey a while back that was taken of different religions by a man who was an atheist. This man made no pretense of believing in God, but he looked at all the different religions and he summarized the Lutherans in this way. He said, "The Lutherans are the worst hypocrites of them all." He didn't actually use the word hypocrite. He had a stronger word that I can't use. But that was his view of the whole thing, that of all the different segments of the Christian church, the Lutherans were the worst. That was his opinion of it. And I remember also another thing that happened early, the first year of my ministry, some 31 years ago, when up in a small mission in Duluth, we had a visitor. It was an old man. And after the service, he talked to me and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I years ago accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior." And he said, "Every time I come to church, every sermon, I hear that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins." And he said, "I know that and I believe it. But now what? Is that all there is?" These are pressing questions. And I guess for those of us who have Lutheran church background, we've cut our eye teeth on the Lutheran confessions and the purity of the teaching of the Word, the last words of the book of James kind of grate on us. Very, very difficult for Lutheran ears to listen to. And I guess as we begin this, just a few questions. Why is it that so often in the Lutheran churches there's a coldness and a lifelessness? Why is it that there's such a lack of warmth and Christian love? What has gone wrong? I mean, something has gone seriously wrong somewhere. And James puts his finger on it. If these words kind of bother us, for sure they shouldn't. We're thinking of the example of like three times James mentions, even verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Or verse 20, "But wherefore now know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Or verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Summed up in verse 24, "You see then how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." And this grates against us, doesn't it? I mean, we have been taught from the time we were knee-high to a grasshopper that you're saved by faith alone. And works have nothing to do with your salvation. We've been taught that. And Paul has been quoted. Romans, you know, we know this, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. What Paul says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." That's what Paul says. Now James comes along and says, "Hey, Donna, don't you know that faith without works is dead, and we're saved by faith, not by faith only, but also by works." Well, you know, what's the deal? Well, there's no deal here at all. The two are both inspired by the Holy Spirit. And a lopsided presentation of the truth is deadly poison, whether it's one side or whether it's the other. Paul is talking about works of the law, and James is talking about works as a fruit of faith. It's as simple and easy as that. Let's read through the section, make a few comments, and then look at the two examples that James presents to us. Verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Can this kind of faith save him? Well, okay, what does it profit if a man say he has faith? Well, it can profit a lot if all you're talking about is physical things. I mean, it can sometimes be physically and business-wise a tremendous advantage to be a member of a certain church. And so a man can say he believes in God and join a church and get tremendous physical blessings from it. But you remember what the Lord said, "Store not up treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But rather store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." God only knows how many people have joined churches purely for business reasons, for the physical blessings that come from it. Now, what kind of spiritual profit is there, though, if a man say he has faith? You know, just because a person says he believes something doesn't necessarily mean that he does. There are hypocrites that speak with forked tongues. Now, the Pharisees are pretty good on confessions, too. Said a lot of nice things, but none of it was in the heart. So this kind of a faith doesn't save a single person. The words that you say, if you can't back them up by the way you live and the good works that show themselves, and that doesn't mean a licking thing. It doesn't mean anything. That's what James is telling us. Paul would say, "James, you're right. You're not teaching anything differently than I did." It's true. Example, verse 15. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, they don't have anything to wear, they don't have anything to eat, it's cold outside, maybe in winter in Wisconsin, and one of you say to them, 'Ah, depart in peace, God's blessings on your journey, be warmed and filled, and may God bless you with a warm coat and some food on your plate.' You say that, however, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Now, you see the lack of good works here? All it is empty words, pious-sounding words. But nobody's backing it up with anything. If you really mean what you say, then maybe God is going to use you as a blessing to give your hungry brother or sister some food or a warm coat. But to calmly walk by and you wish him God's blessings, that's not a true faith. Even so, verse 7, and this is the first nail in the coffin, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." You know, it's not really a faith at all. That's what James is telling us. It's only an intellectual knowledge if it doesn't affect your life. That's what he's saying. And this is why the churches of our day, especially the Lutheran churches, and I'm zeroing in on them because that's my background, and it's the background, I think, of all of us here. They're so devoid of good works. We've been told, there's nothing you can do. Jesus did it all. There's nothing left for you to do. Not true at all. Not true at all. That's not what James is saying. There's a lot to do. A lot you and I can do and should do. Verse 18, an argument. A man may say, you can even go this far, "You have faith and I've got works. You show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works." You say you've got a faith without works, you don't have anything. I'll show you what a real faith is like. You not only talk the talk, but you walk the walk. Otherwise, it's empty-sounding platitudes. That's all it is. And God's going to find that out. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. This intellectual knowledge of a God, I know there's a God, well, that doesn't get you anywhere. The devils also know that, James said, and that word for tremble is an interesting word. That means you are so scared that your hair is standing up on end. That's what that word means. The devils are terrified by the fact that there's one God. They know that. Well, a lot of people know that. But if it stops right there, it doesn't do any good. Verse 20, the second nail pounded in. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Okay, now a couple examples. And the first example to me is tremendously interesting. Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. There's your debt. Right there. It's clearing up, isn't it? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Okay, I'm sure none of us misunderstand this. James is not saying that you and I can contribute to our salvation by the good works that we do, and that when we approach a judgment seat of God, we can say to God, look at all the good things we do, now we have earned heaven. James isn't saying that at all. James believes the same way you and I do, and the same way Paul does, and the same way every child of God does. We can't do a thing good before God. It all has to be done by Jesus Christ. But once you have that faith, the Holy Spirit works good works in your life, and that's what he's saying. And he's saying if you don't find any works there, you don't have a faith, and you can even say that a man is justified by works, not faith only. The two dovetail. Now, as far as Abraham goes, you know, the reference is back to Genesis, where I'm just going to read this to you. And we all know this. Genesis 15, verse 6, where God promised Abraham a son. And Abraham at this time was 100 years old. His wife was 90. She was past childbearing age. He was past the age where he could beget a child. And he said to God, you know, this year, you promised this years and years ago. It hasn't happened yet. And God said, it's going to happen. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's what it says. Now, in Romans chapter 4, Paul picks up on this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And over and over and over, Paul emphasizes that it comes through faith. And faith is counted for righteousness. That's exactly what Paul says. In other words, Paul is holding up Abraham as proof that we are justified by faith, not by works. James is holding up Abraham as proof that we're justified by works also, not only by faith. They're using the same guy to prove their point. Now, they're either abject idiots or they're agreeing with each other, and there's really no problem here. And that's it. What James is saying is that when Abraham took that son of his that God had given him and in obedience to God placed him on the altar and took the knife and was ready to slay him, that this good work showed that he had a true faith. Now, is that so difficult? There's no problem here. If Abraham had disobeyed God, he wouldn't have had a faith. And so the thing is really clear cut. There's no problem here whatsoever unless you make one. But this can be difficult, can it? Dr. Martin Luther, who cut his eye teeth in the Catholic Church, where good works were terribly overemphasized and misrepresented to the point where you can work your own way into heaven. Luther was so bothered by the Epistle of James that he called it a straw epistle early in his ministry and said that the thing shouldn't even be in Scripture. You know, we're a product of our backgrounds a lot of times, aren't we? It's very, very difficult for any of us if we've been brought up in a certain way to break through that. This is very difficult. And the problems you and I have being raised in the Lutheran Church are a little different than Luther had being raised in the Catholic Church. But the Holy Spirit can clear these things up for us. There really is no problem here whatsoever. And so James can say, Abraham was justified by works because when he offered his son, it showed that his faith was genuine. You're saved by works too, not only by faith. Looking at it from that way as faith being, or works being a fruit of faith. It's not difficult. Another example. Likewise, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, Rahab's an interesting person. Going way back to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 2, where Joshua sent two spies out to case the city of Jericho. And the king found out about it somehow. I don't know how he found out about it. It seems like every time we play it the world's way, though, we get tricked up. And that's what Joshua was doing. Sent these spies in secret. The king found out about it. They were following the spies. The spies ducked into a harlot's house. She wasn't a harlot anymore. She used to be, but she was converted. They ducked into Rahab's house. And she hid them up on the roof. And when the king's messengers came, she said, "Oh, they're not here. They went that way. Follow them as fast as you can and you'll get them." And they followed him as fast as they could and they didn't get him. She hid him. Now James is saying, wasn't this woman justified by works when she did that? And what did that cost her to do that? And she put her life on the line, didn't she? If the king finds out that she's hiding the two spies on the roof, she is history. She's gone. But she had faith. And you see, this is the thing. Abraham's faith showed itself in self-denial, unquestioned obedience. He put his own son's life on the line. And Rahab's faith showed itself in willing to put her life on the line. These things are fruits of faith. They only come through the product of the Holy Spirit. Now, if there's any passage of Scripture that is more needed in the Lutheran churches of our day, I really don't know what it would be. The Pharisees, you know, were noted for having correct doctrine, purity of doctrine. They had it all right. Pharisees were goofed up on a lot of things. They didn't believe in the spirit world. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Their minds were screwed up on a lot of doctrines, but not the Pharisees. The Pharisees had it all right on paper. They believed there was one God. They believed there were angels. They believed there was a resurrection of the dead. You go right on down the line. They believed all that. At least they thought they did. But you look at their trees. There was no fruit there. There was nothing there. They talked a good game. They had it all in their heads. But it wasn't in the heart. And you know, the way the final judgment is presented in Scripture, it's not like a test. You're not going to approach the throne of God and God's going to give you a pencil and paper and say, "Okay, now I want you to answer these questions. I want you to define for me what the difference is between justification and sanctification. Now you write that down." I want you to tell me the difference between grace and mercy. Write that down. Tell me what that difference is. Tell me what the word propitiation means when it says Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Now write that definition down. You know, these things are beautiful, and there's doctrines that we want to search out in Scripture. And we want to know as much as we can about our salvation, but this thing is not a test. The final judgment is not going to be a written test to see what's in your head. It's going to look for fruit to see what's been in your heart and what's been in your life. That's what it's going to be. Jesus Christ showed that very clearly in Matthew chapter 25. The teaching here is too plain to be missed. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then does He say, Because you were able to define for Me what propitiation means. You got it right. You were able to tell the difference between grace and mercy. You got that right. He doesn't say that. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I see fruit on your branches. I see evidence that the faith which you had is really a genuine faith because it showed itself in how you lived. Come, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they're a little shocked. They say, well, when did we do all this? And He says, whatever you've done to the least of these, My brethren, you've done it unto Me. That's how I keep score. And then the opposite side to the goats on the left. It's just the opposite. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you visited me not. And they say, when? Tell us. Check the records, that never happened. Lord, that never happened. He said, oh yes, it did. Inasmuch as you did it not unto the one of these, the least of these, My brethren, you did it not unto Me. I look at your branches, you don't have a single bit of fruit on it. Depart from Me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It has been said, you know, the greatest lie that the devil has spread into the world is this, that as long as you live right, it doesn't make any difference how you believe. Just do the best you can, and God will open the gates of heaven for you. That's the greatest lie that the devil has spread into the world. That is justification by works. But the second greatest lie is this, that as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. And that poison is just as deadly as the other poison. May God preserve us from both. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for giving us by Your Holy Spirit the words of James, which balance Your truth so very, very beautifully. And we know very, very well, and we believe this, that there's nothing we can do on our own to merit salvation. Our cause is so desperate that it takes nothing less than Your perfect blood shed on the cross. And through faith in You, we gain eternal glory. But we also know that God looks for fruit on the trees, and the fruit is not tied on, it is borne by the trees. And we know that through what James has told us by the Holy Spirit, that a true faith does produce works. And what we do is very important. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen each one of us and fill our hearts and grant that the faith that we have may show itself in the way that we live. And that finally, at the last day, you will look at the fruit on our branches and say, "Come, ye righteous, enter into the heaven, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We pray this in your name. Amen.